Family has over the years been so blessed by being on the giving end of something like this, and it's just been a rich experience for our family. And there's probably numbers of you this morning that that need to consider doing this and go to the back table after. It makes a difference. Our guest this morning is. Traveled last evening from the Toronto area, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, of which we are a part. The international office is in Mississauga, so that's where he, last 3 years, has made his home base, or just outside of that. Murray Cornelius has pastored in Broadway Church, a large church in Vancouver. He's started a church in Harare, Zimbabwe. He has been on the staff of a Christian college in Zambia for 11 years up until 2006. He served as the regional director for the PAOC for the Southern African region, monitoring and giving oversight and leadership to just an array of ministries and missionaries in that part of the world, representing our particular work in our fellowship. And in our general, we have every 2 years a general conference. And in 2006, the leaders of our fellowship of churches across Canada saw the history and the heart, probably more importantly, of Murray Cornelius, and elected him to serve on a global scale as an assistant superintendent for the area specifically of leadership and director of missions, and does a great work. And I have heard, I don't know Murray, we just met in April, one brief conversation about him coming here, and then by email a little bit, and but I hear stories from people, you know, and just the blessing that he is to the missionaries that he serves, so that the gospel of Christ can be, we can share a small part of advancing the good news of Jesus around the world. And that takes leadership along with a lot of other things. And so I want you as a congregation to just welcome him to the pulpit this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a real delight to be here this morning. Thank you for hosting me. My wife and I have had a very simple mission statement in life. We have seen our responsibility is to keep hope alive. We live in a world that in many places doesn't have a lot of hope. You travel with me to different parts of the world and you would see that. And so our gifting, our responsibility is just to help bring hope into places of despair and discouragement. And so currently we give direction to all of our missions work. It's international missions. We have Mission Canada as well, but our international missions work that we have 260 personnel working in just over 50 countries around the world, and they're all part of our family, part of our PAOC family of churches that are engaged in missions in different parts of the world. We may just have a little technical problem. There we go. As I just talked today about your mission statement to serve the world, I like the fact that you say in simplicity. Because I want to bring this message today in a very simple way by looking at a couple of simple scriptures here. Jesus called them, Matthew chapter 20, together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." Notice that. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a very clear scripture. Our missionary folk that are around the world, if you had a chance to know them, you would learn very quickly that they're servants. I've got a little bit of stuff at the back there you may want to take a look at, and Marissa's going to help me. We got a little book here. This is a book of stories that reflects the heart of our missionaries. They're just short stories that our missionaries have written to celebrate the fact that we've been doing this for 100 years. sending out Canadians, Pentecostal Canadians, to different parts of the world. And you can pick those back up there. They're just $15. We also have some prayer guides so you can see who our people are and pray for them by name and recognize their faces, as well as a few other things that you'll find back there. But we're there to serve, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 20 says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Sorry, you're going to have to help me back there. This is not advancing very well. So we'll work as a team and we'll make this thing work here. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Another scripture would be, Jesus said to his disciples, if any one would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, we'll find it. The implication in these texts is really very simple. We are to follow the example of Jesus. If we are followers, if we are disciples, then we have to do what he did. And his example was one of a servant. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so also I send you. I learned a little lesson about following Jesus this last summer. I took my son. We went back to East Africa. When we came back to Canada in 06, I pulled him out of high school. He had to change high schools. He was with a bunch of friends he knew. And one of the things they got to do was an interterm where they went mountain climbing, and they climbed either Mount Kilimanjaro or Mount Kenya. These are very high mountains. Mount Kenya, 17,000 feet, right on the heart of the equator. So I took him back this summer to make up for what he missed. And it's a three-day journey. You start on the first day, and the guy, just the two of us and a guide that you see in the picture there, and the guide says, just follow this road. There's a big wide road. He says, walk on that road. It'll take you about 6 hours. You're going to get up above the tree line. You'll come to a little house. Stop there. That's where we're staying tonight. You can't get lost. And so we walked up there, and sure enough, we came to the house. We stopped there. Supper was ready for us, next morning, we got up about 7 o'clock. He said, now today we have to climb for about 8 hours. We climb steadily. We're up and down a little bit. The path, he says, the path is not quite so clear. Every once in a while, he says, you'll come to a fork in the road, and you won't know which way to go. He says, don't worry. I'll always be there to tell you. And so he'd let us go walking off by ourselves. And every once in a while, we'd be talking. We'd come to a spot, and we realized we didn't know where to go. He'd appear out of nowhere. He was always there. And he'd say, okay, you go this way, or you go that way. He says, when you get to the end of the day, you're going to come to another house. It's about 14,000 feet. We're almost there, he says. And stop there. That's where we'll spend the night. Got there, and he said, go to bed early, because he says, we're getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Says, we want to climb the mountain in the dark so you get to the top for sunrise. And then there's enough time to get down and all the way home tomorrow. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, 2:30, he had tea ready for us. We got up at 3 o'clock. We started climbing. But this time he said to me, he said, wherever I step, you try and put your feet in the same place. And your son must do the same. And so for 3.5 hours in the dark, and when he came out, he had no flashlight. I said, excuse me, where's your flashlight? It's dark. He says, oh, the bulb's burned out. I'm thinking to myself, I spent a lot of money for this trip and his bulb doesn't work. He says, don't worry. He says, I can go up and down this mountain in the dark. I will not get lost. But he said, just shine your flashlight on my feet and wherever I step, you step. So for 3.5 hours, we were just doing this. Up the side. You couldn't see anything. There was no path. There was nothing clear. And I said, you know, in some things in life, that's how Jesus wants us to follow him. You know, so many of the times when we go through life, we know what Jesus expects. We don't need him there every minute of the day saying, do this or do that. Then there's those times when we come to crossroads in life and we have to make decisions and we seek his help. But you know, there are places where you go in the world that you absolutely want to know that you are walking in his footsteps. Otherwise, you don't want to be there. And serving our world can be a little bit like that. See, there are the moral demands. We're commanded to live a perfect life. We're commanded to do things in the scriptures that are very difficult. Jesus says, love your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you. Got a story from Elmer Comont recently. They were celebrating in Rwanda 15 years since the genocide. And the church had a remembrance day. And one of the people in his church gave a testimony. He said, when the genocide took place in 1994, I was about 15 years of age, and there was a day when I was running away. My life was in danger. I was being chased. They were after me. And he said, I knew I wasn't going to get away. He says, I came to this little side of the road. There was a ditch there and a little thing under the road. And he says, I dived in there, and I climbed underneath, and I thought I could hide in there. He said, when I got inside, there were five or six other people already inside there hiding. It says, unfortunately, they saw where I ducked in, and they knew I was there, and they came to the entrance, and we could hear them talking. And they said, it's too much trouble to go down there after those cockroaches that are down there. It's too much trouble to get to them. It's a waste of a bullet. So they just buried them in. It took them about a day for them to get out from there. They managed to crawl out. But 15 years later, he said, you know, after that experience, I found Jesus. My life was transformed and changed. He says, I want you to know that today I don't harbor any bitterness. I don't have any anger. I love those people. I just want them to hear about Jesus. That's a hard thing to do when people have mistreated you. There are the moral demands, the expectations of Jesus that are very high. And then we have this task where we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Like, how are we supposed to do that? It's a big place. Just consider India for a moment. 1.2 billion people, and only 30 million know him. 1,170,000,000 people don't know about Jesus. They're entrenched in casteism. There's resurgent Hindu nationalism. When I was there last year, if you go to the next slide, there was a gentleman there. Just back up one. I think it's there. Maybe I lost it. There was a gentleman there whose house, he's a pastor, and while he was there, his house was burned down because he's a pastor. It's into that kind of a world. There are places in the world where they don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want Western people coming with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord has given us this task here that says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Starts right here at home. Serving your world starts right here in Beaumont as you step outside. That's your Jerusalem. And then there's Alberta, your Judea. And then there's Canada, your Samaria. And I know you have connections to French Canada and you're concerned about Quebec. Quebec is one of the most unreached parts of the world. Less evangelical believers in Quebec than many, many places in the world. And then we're called to go to the ends of the earth, to places that we have never even heard of and know very little about. Because the truth is that there are 1.5 billion people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ once. Go to the next slide there. 2,000 years and there are still 1.5 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus. One quarter of the world's population don't know, despite the fact that we've been at this for 2,000 years. Consider these people here. Go to the next slide. These are the Kayastha of India. 7.1 million Hindu people, amongst whom there are no known believers. No known believers. Go to the next slide and you get a little picture of how the unreached people groups are spread across the world. You see all those red dots? They represent people that have never really had opportunity. There's no credible witness of Jesus amongst them. And look at India. It has more unreached people groups than any other country in the world. But whether it's India, Indonesia, parts of the Middle East, some of North Africa, right across into China, these are places where people have not had the opportunity here. I'm going to tell you a little bit about India as we go along. Go to the next slide. How about these people in West Africa? The Fula people, 3.2 million Muslim people, Sunni Muslim, no known believers. Actually, since I did that slide, I've been talking with our missionary who works in Guinea. We've had a couple there, Bill and Bev Ferran. They've been in Guinea for for 15 years. It's a very highly Islamic country, 95%, 98% Islamic, something like that. They've planted 40 churches. They have 14 schools, and in their schools, they've got all these Islamic children. Everybody wants a good education. So you go into their schools, and you hear these kids singing about Jesus, and they teach them Sunday school songs. There's good seed being planted amongst them. And Bill has managed to gain some credibility in the country. He's quite welcome. He's gone up into this area of Guinea where these people are, and he was given a piece of land, and he's planted a church right in the heart of the sort of the most Islamic area of the country. We just recently had a donation of $80,000 to help them build the church right there in that community. So there is now a Christian witness amongst these people because Bill and Bev are on there, and they've been working hard for 15 years to be able to do that kind of work. Go to the next slide for a moment. In a lot of Central Asia, right across the Central Asia places, you find people, 3.9 million Muslim people, only 1 in 1,000 are believers. We've had a couple working in the country of Kyrgyzstan, Aaron and Katya Pilon. Unfortunately, they just got kicked out. They've been there for about 12 years. They've planted churches, and they just planted a new church in the heart of the city. We were building a new church. But the KGB decided they didn't like them, and they've turfed them, and they've now resettled in Ukraine for a season. I asked Aaron, I said, you know, maybe a new government will come in. He says, yeah, new governments come and go. He says, but the KGB seems to always stay the same. So we're not sure we'll ever get them back in. But while I was there, they took me down to the ministry they had at their student center at the universities. And in that, there was three young ladies from this people group from another country that had come to Bishkek to go to university. And all three of them had become followers of Jesus. All three of them had found them. So the Lord is doing things amongst some of the hardest places that you will find in the world. Next slide, please, and come with me to Russia. There's opposition. Jesus never said it would be easy. This is our church in Moscow where Alexander and Elena Porshaga work. They've had their church burned down twice by the mafia. What interested me in this picture is though they burned the church down, the cross is still standing. It was a wooden cross, but somehow it survived. Well, they're in the process of rebuilding again. We won't give up. We persevere. They got a congregation of about 1,000 people in the heart of Moscow, and this is the kind of opposition that they face. Let me take you to Cuba for a moment. And Cuba, as you know, is a country that's experienced 50 years of communism, a little bit of new opening coming up in that country. Many of our churches were closed down in 1959. Pastors were put in prison, churches confiscated, houses confiscated. But in the last 15 years, with a little bit more of openness and the perseverance in the church has grown from 300 churches to 3,000 churches. And it's incredibly alive. And so I thought I'd take you there for a little journey this morning. If you play the next slide, you'll get a sense to... Lots of life and joy there. Take a look at this next lady here. She's my favorite. She's been traveling with me for a while now. She does a little moonwalk here for you. She did that for about an hour, and then when I was preaching, she decided she'd had enough and had a little snooze at Todd. I figure it's a great picture of joy and peace, isn't it? Here's a lady who's lived her life under oppression as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, despite that, she's filled with joy, and peace, things that you can't buy with money. And that's what we have to offer our world. I was reading where a pastor from China was saying that they are praying for persecution of the church in the West. because they know how much good that will do us. Kind of a bummer, eh? It's not really what we're hoping for. We kind of like our peace and security here. The Lord is doing some terrific things around the world. Let me share another story with you from Ethiopia, and perhaps you've heard this from Brian Rutten, but it's a story, if you go to the next slide there. It's a story that just reflects the incredible way in which God uses people in other countries to win the gospel. Ethiopia was another communist country, spent years under communism, and then those droughts came in the mid-80s, and you remember all the pictures of starving children, and we went into Ethiopia with food and with relief and with help through the Canadian Food Grains Bank and our programs in Erdo, and then we were able to get a missionary there, and we've been working alongside the local church and seeing it grow. And what is happening now is the Lord is opening up the Islamic world. And the way he does it is from the inside out. I was thinking about this little flower over here, and it's really the way the Lord works. Heard the story of a little boy who would get the rosebuds, and he'd pick them off the tree, and then he'd peel off the petals trying to open the flower himself. And so he'd work away at that thing, and of course he'd destroy it every time. And finally, after three or four tries with these rosebuds, he went to his mother and he says, "I can't make these flowers open. What's wrong?" And she's very wise. She says, "It's not your job, that's God's job, and he does it from the inside out. You can't get in there to do that." Well, that's how the Lord is working in the Islamic world and in other religious of the world. It's a man named Shofar. I call him Shofar. It's not his real name, but he works so deep inside the Islamic world that we need to protect him a little bit. But he was a faithful follower of Islam, kept all the tenets. The latter part of the 1980s, he lost his job. His wife lost his job. There was poverty. They had very little. They were down one night to their last little bit of macaroni, just a handful of, just a small bowl of macaroni. His wife said, "We're going to cook this tonight. We'll eat it. That's all we have." While they're cooking this, there's a knock on the door, and some neighbors came because they were already out of food and wondered if they had any. And African people are hospitable. Islamic people are hospitable. They opened up their home. They brought these people in. They shared their little bit of macaroni. But wonderful thing happened. As his wife would dish in and dish it out, she'd go back. There'd be still macaroni there. She'd put some more out in the next plate. And she served everybody and went back, and there were still macaroni. And she just kept doing that. Everybody ate. Everybody was satisfied because the macaroni kept multiplying. That night he went to sleep. He had a dream. In his dream, Jesus came to him. And they know him by the name Isa. He said, "I'm Isa. I'm the one that multiplied your macaroni. If you will follow me, I will multiply your life." Then he woke up the next morning. He'd forgotten about the multiplying of his life. He just wanted more macaroni. He says, "It never multiplied again." He says, "That day we scrounged for food. We had the little bit that was left over from the night, but it didn't multiply again, so we ate that." But he said, things began to change in our lives. We started to see some miracles and some things happening, and I began a journey of discovery to find out who Esau was, and I learned that he wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a man who taught good morals, but that he was the Word of God, and the Word of God was the Son of God, and the Son of God is God. And he became a follower of Jesus, and he stayed inside the Islamic world as much as he could, and he's literally led thousands and thousands of Islamic people to Jesus. They call themselves the people of the book because in Islam it talks about a people of the book that know the straight way. And so even that's God working from the inside out, and it's what's happening all over the world today. We're called to be followers of Jesus so that we can multiply our lives. It's how we serve the world. What do we have to offer the world? We can offer the world peace. Go to the next slide for a moment. Next one, please. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The first thing we have to offer is peace. Shalom. Shalom. Let's go to the next slide. Shalom is a word that describes the world the way God intended it to be. It's a world where there is public justice, where equality of being and human dignity have a high place, where poverty is eliminated, decent, safe, sanitary, secure, affordable housing is there for everyone. You know, we live here in Canada. My wife and I, since we came back, we bought a very nice house there in Milton. It's safe, it's secure, it's clean, it's warm. We've got nice beds in it. It's not the way most people live in this world. Many people don't have a home. They don't have anything. They might be living in a shack. They might be living in something that's falling down. That's not the way God intended the world to be was a place where people lived as well. But because of all of these problems and where health care, that we need health care that adequately protects people, neighborhoods that are safe, environments that are healthy, a wealth in abundance for everyone so that everybody can enjoy this kind of peace. Unfortunately, the world is not like that. It's a world marked by poverty. Go to the next slide, please. Just follow quickly with me here. It's a world marked by poverty. Most people wake up or live on less than a dollar a day, maybe $2 a day. I lived in Zimbabwe for 20 years. We had a little economic meltdown there over the last 10 years. This is a $10 million note. It's actually, I'd given the other ones I had to my wife. I've actually got one that is $100 billion and another one that is $50 trillion. $50 trillion. I'm a trillionaire many times over, and it's worth absolutely nothing. The economy so totally collapsed that they finally gave up on their own money, and you can only use U.S. dollars there because their money, they couldn't print these fast enough to keep up with an inflation rate of 10 million percent. You'd go into a store in the morning and get something and ask them what the price is, and they'd say, this price is good for an hour. Come back for an hour from now, it might be double, so you better buy it now. It just, the world doesn't all work like it does in Canada. We're sitting here worried about a lot of small potatoes compared to things that people in our world worry about. It's a place of poverty. Let me take you to India for a moment and see. Look at this, young, look at the next slide there. This is where this young man lives. We woke him up. We went to the train station in Calcutta, and this is where he and hundreds of children like him work and live. They beg for money. They try and scrounge a little. That's all he has. He probably doesn't have another set of clothes or a different pair of shoes. He probably doesn't get a dollar a day. That's the way much of our world is. Go to the next slide. This is Monique. Stuart and Monique work in that country, and they've been seeking to help many of the people that work in the brothels and prostitution, the children on the train station. We just recently bought a new center where they're taking children out and putting them into a safer place. Go to the next slide, please. We live in a world that's marked by hunger. People who wake up every day hungry, spend the day hungry, go to bed at night hungry. Through the Canadian Food Grains Bank and Erdo, we seek to provide some food relief. So when I was still in Zimbabwe, we were feeding 67,000 people every day with some basic mealing meal, some Canadian split peas, and some canola cooking oil that came from Canada through the Canadian Food Grains Bank in Erdo. Just trying to provide some basic food for hungry people. Look at the next slide, and you'll see this is what they get. This would be this boy's only meal. Today we're trying to do it a little differently, and we're working specifically with vulnerable children, and we're feeding in Zimbabwe about 30,000 vulnerable children every day. They get a meal at school, otherwise they can't learn. But we can take you to other parts of the world where we seek to do something about hunger. We live in a world that's marked by disease. Go to the next slide for a moment. This lady in this picture is 32 years of age. Her name is Perfect. In Zimbabwe, they have some great names. They love to give names about blessing, hope, grace, peace, faith. Every once in a while, you get some unusual names. Met a young guy, came into our church when I was pastoring there. Said, hi, how are you? What's your name? He says, it's Enough. I said, Enough. He kind of smiled. He says, yeah. He says, I'm the eighth in my family. And I think my mom had had enough. I had another member of the church. He was one of our elders. He had three daughters. And when his wife was pregnant, he was praying for a son. It's very important to have a son. And when their fourth daughter was born, he named her Trimore. wasn't going to stop there. I'll get to him later. But this lady's name was Perfect. You go to a place up in Uganda, and I think somewhere back in the early 30s, a truck went down there, and it broke down, and somehow the truck manual got left behind, and it was the only thing that people had that was kind of to read. And so you got a whole bunch of people up there. You get people whose names are Carburetor, Hose Pipe, Big End. There's all kinds in there. They took them out of the book. So names are very interesting. They come for all kinds of different reasons. This lady was Perfect. She came to our church when she was 18 years of age, or 16 actually. She was the first one in her family to become a follower of Jesus. She was a beautiful young lady. My wife discipled, mentored her. About the same time, a young man came to church. His name was Leslie. He'd been a rabble-rouser. He'd been a troublemaker. He'd been in a gang. But he was absolutely wonderfully saved. He just became one of those people that's so transformed by Jesus, people just liked to be around him. Became one of our deacons. He would do all the teaching and discipling of new believers. Leslie and Perfect met. They got married. My wife and I were pleased. They were a nice couple. They had two beautiful children named Pamela and Daniel. But what they didn't know, and it was still early in the days back in the early 90s, is that Leslie, from his life before he was a Lord, had contracted the HIV/AIDS virus. He brought it into the home. And first he got sick and died before he was 35, and Perfect died when she was 32 years of age. They represent simply thousands of people like that. Got a letter just this week from one of the pastors that I worked very closely with. They're a very close friend. His son was actually named after my father. His son's name is Cornelius. And he wrote me a letter this week to say, my son just died. Another one who died because of HIV AIDS. It's just the scourge. It's just the disease across Africa that's taking so many people. But because of that, many children survive. If you go to the next slide, this is Daniel. He's the one in the background there. I was just in Zimbabwe a couple of weeks ago. Daniel has grown up. He's tall. He's the captain of the volleyball team at school. They got a big prize because they won a tournament. He was playing guitar. He's only in grade 8 now. He was playing guitar and part of leading worship. His sister Pamela in the next slide is just finishing high school. She's one of the brightest girls. These are kids that are supported through Child Care Plus, through ministries like the Village of Hope or Watoto. They live at the Village of Hope in Zimbabwe, and they're cared for. Even though their parents are gone, these two kids still have hope amongst many others, because we have people in Canada who say, I'll sponsor a child for $29 a month. I'll help look after that child. A dollar a day. Coffee a day, I think is what it said in the video there. If you like Starbucks, that's $2 a day, so you can handle two kids. I like Starbucks, so my wife and I, we sponsor two kids. We sponsor one from Zimbabwe and one from Siberia. I went to Siberia and met some of the children that Elia and his family are looking after there, and they're so beautiful. You can't help but say, I got to help one of these kids. When I was in Siberia, they had the same problem. Go to the next slide. This young lady here, 18 years of age, had been a heroin addict since she was 13, was facing full-blown AIDS, was sick the day I was there, and 3 months after I was there, she passed away. But she wrote her grandmother. Her parents had been drug addicts, had long since died. Her parents were drug addicts. In Russia, it's just a huge problem. It's one of those social problems that just destroys people. It destroys families. And this young gal wrote a letter to her grandmother in which she said, I'm sorry that I've disappointed you, that my life has turned out like this, but I want you to know that because you brought me to church, I found Jesus. I know that my life is right. I can die in peace. See, that's something you can't buy with money, but it's something we have to serve the world with. And we know that this young lady is in heaven today, in a better place, with an eternal life and eternal hope, because that's what God calls us. Tell the world that Jesus loves them. Go to the next slide for a moment. The problem that we face in the world is that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Just keep going as we read the scripture here. God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Next slide, please. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But, next slide. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. I'm sending you to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Next slide. So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This spiritual blindness that people face in the world is an incredible oppression. Go to the next slide and you'll see what looks like some beautiful fruit baskets. Don't they look great? It's something you'd like to have in your hotel room when you arrive there. But those are all offerings for the gods in Indonesia, and offerings to Hindu gods. They at every store you go to, you'll find one of these little plates being offered up to the gods. Every year they have a festival called Ganesh, and they build all of these sort of paper mache, reed-like idols that will stand as big as humans, and they're on every street corner, and people come and they worship them and they bow down to them, and you'll see people worshiping these idols. Then at the end of the week, if you go to the next slide, they gather all these things and they take them down to the river and they throw them away. And then they wash up on shore in big piles of rubbish. Go to the next slide and you see them there. They're just these big piles of rubbish. And you ask yourself, how can somebody one day be worshiping that thing and the next day just throw it away? Like, what's wrong with that? Well, it's because the God of this age, Satan, has blinded their minds to the truth. There's a spiritual oppression. If I were to take you down to Guatemala, there's a place in Guatemala called Santiago. And in Santiago, they have a little god called Máximo. People from all over Guatemala go to pay their homage to Máximo. He's a little mannequin about this big who wears cowboy clothes. He's got jeans and a cowboy hat. I saw a big cowboy hat out there when I was coming in. And that looks really nice. I haven't seen that in church for a while. He's got one of those, big hat on his head and a vest and jeans. And every year he stays in a different house. And the people who look after him are responsible for putting him to bed at night, waking him up in the morning, dressing him, washing him, sitting him up. And then people come to that home and they pay homage to him. So I'm going across the lake to Santiago, and there's this gentleman on the boat that I got talking to, and he's from New York City, but he's originally Guatemalan. I said, you know, what do you do now? He says, I'm a producer on Good Morning America. I'm part of the production team there, and he's an excellent job, makes lots of money. I said, what are you doing back in Guatemala? He says, I come every year. I said, what do you do? He says, I come to pay homage to Máximo. I give him thanks for all my success. And so we happened to arrive at the home where Máximo is the same time as this New York producer arrives. And I found out that Máximo likes tobacco and booze. And so this guy's brought with him a little bottle of booze, probably vodka or something like that, and a big stogie. And they go in there. And the first thing he does is he takes his little bottle of booze, and the host family, they lean Máximo back and they pour a little booze down his mouth, and they stand him up straight, and they stuck a big stogie in and lit it. Then he got down and he worshipped him. I said, like, what is wrong with that picture? Like, how can this guy do that? It just, the God of this age has blinded their minds. You see, that's what we have to break through. That's why we need prayer. That's why our missionaries who are out there taking the gospel to these places, they're in places of spiritual oppression, places where things are hard. There's going to be opposition against them. They're going to face sickness. They're going to face health issues. They're going to face oppression issues. There are people that are against them because there is a devil who doesn't want their eyes open to the truth, doesn't want the light of the gospel, because when light comes, darkness flees. But that's what we're called to take. We have something to offer this world that faces this kind of oppression. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. As we go, our mission is to be modeled on the life of Jesus. We're to follow in his footsteps. Jesus said a couple things very clearly. He said, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these, little ones should be lost. And for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have a God who's concerned about lost people everywhere. He does not want anyone not to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. From any religious background, from any cultural background, he loves them just the same. They are part of his family. I was so delighted to be in India last year or 2 years ago now, and I was there, and the people I was visiting, the church planters we work with, said, we're going to a baptism. We're baptizing a Sikh family. Go to the next slide for a moment. And here was a Sikh man from the Sikh religion who had come into church, accepted Jesus as his Savior, together with his wife, his mother, and his sister. They were all baptized on the same day. And in India, when people step into water baptism like that, they make a big step. This is an Indian school in Bokaro Steel City. You look at all these kids out there. 1,800 kids, most of them from Hindu backgrounds, in a Christian school that we have run by some people that were transformed through the ministry of Mark and Huldah Buntain many years ago, Dhruv and Rita Prasad, and they run this school. You go there, I had an opportunity to share the gospel with all 1,800 of those kids, praying that the scales would come off the eyes and the mind, and they would be able to hear the truth. Jesus is about reaching lost people wherever they are. Secondly, Jesus is about building the church. It says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we don't just reach people and leave them in a vacuum, but we plant churches all over the world, wherever we can. Go to the next slide. This was the last church that I had the privilege of leading in Harare before I was called back. We planted this in 2003. It's just 6 years old now. That was a picture on the Sunday that my wife and I were leaving. As well as serving as a regional director and traveling, I felt I needed to be involved in the local church, and so we planted this. My associate pastor's name was Pastor Nevermind. We just called him Never. His name was Pastor Nevermind. I said, where did you get that name from? He said, well, he says, my Shona name is Tidivanuo, which means we are people too. He says, I'm not sure what my mother was upset about, but we are people too. Never mind. Mupadutsa. Well, he's carried on and leading that church. It's doubled in size since I left, which obviously doesn't say much about me, but says a lot about him. And they're just doing great. But we're involved in planting churches all over the world. In India, in central Hyderabad, we've seen 160 churches planted. I was just in Cambodia a few weeks ago, and I met the superintendent, the leader of the churches that we work with in Cambodia. If you know anything about Cambodia, it went through. Let's go to the next slide. I think he comes up here. Go to the next one. You know, we ended up with the wrong presentation on there, and I'm missing just a couple of slides I wanted you to see in there, but that doesn't matter. His name is Hong San. Hong San, if you know anything about Cambodia, it went through Khmer Rouge and all of that terrible genocide, 1976 to 1980, then 12 years of communist government controlled from Vietnam. Almost all the Christians either were killed or left. 1992, if you could find 500 Christians in Cambodia, that would be a lot. Most of them had been martyred or had to leave the country. But it was in 1992 when they had the elections monitored by the United Nations. And a Kenyan policeman by the name of Kawanda, who was out of our churches in Kenya, he had been one of those that found Christ through the ministry of our missionaries in Kenya. He had gone as an election monitor with the Kenya police to Cambodia. And Hong San was assigned as his driver. He was a Buddhist at the time. And he wanted to argue with this policeman about religion and about Christianity versus Buddhism, but the policeman wouldn't argue. He just gave him a Gospel of John. He said, you go and read this, and I'll ask any questions you have about that, about what you read. So every night he'd go back and he'd read something. He'd come back and ask questions. In the 3 weeks that they were together, he found the Lord Jesus Christ. And today he's the leader of 130 churches in Cambodia that have been planted in the last 18 years. Jesus is building his church, and we're in the church planting business. If we were to take you to Africa, we'd have probably in relationship with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada about 25,000 to 30,000 churches. Go to Kenya, and there's about 4,000 to 5,000 churches. Go to Uganda, and the same thing. Go to Tanzania, and there's just over 2,000 churches. I see Trent and Rhonda back there, and they could confirm that. There's about 2,000 churches, Pentecostal Assemblies of God churches in Tanzania, all over. See, the Lord is building his church, gathers people together. Thirdly, the Lord is about training leaders, and you will find in our work everywhere you go that we're involved in leadership training. These are some of our leaders from all over Africa representing those 30 churches. But go to the next slide for a moment. It says, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others. Can take you up to northern India. This is a new training center, new Bible college that's just been built up there. We have some Indo-Canadians out of Vancouver who are very engaged in this ministry, and we're partnering alongside. And just so you know that we don't only train men, go to the next slide and you'll see that they had a whole class of ladies that all had been trained as evangelist pastors that they were working with, and this was their graduation. We have about 40 training centers around the world, one of those being Lviv that we partner with, that you guys help support some of those students. That there are extension schools all over Ukraine and even into Russia. We're just starting a new extension school right out in Siberia in connection with Lviv. And those, that's some of the work we do to in trust and train leaders. Go to the next slide for a moment. If you see the gentleman in the back row with the big smile, that's Pastor Nevermind at graduation day when he finished up his degree completion. He'd been a pastor for a number of years by then. Just want to tell you one story about the value of training. And why it's important that we invest in training up leaders. I'm in Chennai, India. It's a city of 6 million people. We'd gone there to work with our missionaries. We'd done an HIV/AIDS seminar. We'd been training their pastors how to deal with different things and speaking to them about how to minister to people with HIV/AIDS and came back to our hotel that night. It had been hot. I was tired. We're sitting in this restaurant. It's a nondescript little hotel, one star in the middle of India. Nobody stays there except me. There was a group of Irish people sitting over there, and I could sort of hear, they sounded like they were Christians, but I said, I'm pretty tired tonight. I'm going to eat, and I'm going to go to bed. I'm sitting there with my companion who we were working with, and as we're there, I see this young African guy walk across in front of me and go sit with those Irish guys. And I said to my companion, I said, I know that guy. He said, you don't know that guy. You see an African in India and you think you know him because you were in Africa. You don't know that guy. 6 million people in this city and some guy goes by, you think you know him. I kept looking at him and I could see him looking back at me. And finally I said to him, and then I listened. I could hear him talking and I recognized the Zimbabwe accent. I said, that guy's from Zimbabwe and I know him. So finally I got up and I went over and I said, excuse me, brother, but I know you. And I just can't. He says, yes, Pastor Cornelius, I know you. I just couldn't believe it was you sitting over there. And so I decided that maybe it wasn't you, it was just somebody else. But he says, it's me, Philemon Banda. I said, Philemon Banda. And then I remembered he'd been one of my students at Bible college, and he'd married a young lady named Shalom who was in our church. And because of the problems of Zimbabwe back in the late 90s, he had gone off for further studies in the UK, and he never came back. And I lost track of what happened to him and where he had gone. And he said, when I finished my studies, he said, we didn't feel that God was calling us back to Africa. We went to Northern Ireland. He says, I planted a church in Northern Ireland. He has a church there of about 600 people, all Irish people, being led by this Zimbabwean, black Zimbabwean. And he says, every year we bring teams here to India and we're planting churches here in India. So you see, you invest some seed money in training up leaders, national leaders, and investing in them, and you never know where the gospel goes beyond that. You find these people all over the world that have been transformed by the grace of God. And so we invest very heavily in training. And so we reach lost people, we plant churches, we equip leaders, and fourthly, we care. We have a lot of compassionate response in the world. We care about widows and orphans. Go to the next slide for a moment. Scripture says very clearly, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Go to the next slide, and it says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. When I was in Zambia, We used to go to this little orphanage on just on the edge of town, and it was a horrible place. It wasn't run by us. It was just bad. And finally, the government came in because there were some abuse issues. They closed it down. They took all the kids. They put them out on the street, and they said, go away. My wife and I were so burdened with that we started a ministry that's called the Village of Hope, and we now have five centers, two in Zambia, one in Zimbabwe, one in Malawi, and one in Kenya, where we care for people. This is the Canadian family that looks after our Village of Hope in Zimbabwe. It's been hard work. It's hard to get all the registrations and permission, but we try and help some of those kids that simply have nowhere to go. Well, friends, let me wrap this up in a very simple way this morning. Go to the next slide. Sorry, next one. We reach lost people. We plant them into communities of Jesus followers. We equip leaders. We care for people in crisis. It's a holistic response to serving our world, and we take them the peace and the joy of the Lord. Go to slide 62 for a moment. When I was in university, I read a book by a man named Francis Schaeffer. It's 40 years old now. It's an old book. But it absolutely, how then should we live? Changed the way I looked at the world. See, he observed that in the more, he says, as our Christian-dominated society began to change and the Christian consensus weakened, he said, our people in North America adopted two impoverished values, personal peace and affluence. He says, personal peace means just leave me alone. Don't trouble me with the troubles of other people, whether across the world or across the city. Let me look after myself, live my life in my place. And at the same time, we embraced an affluence. Not only do I want to not be troubled with the troubles of other people and I want to live my life and look after myself, but I want to do it with lots of stuff. And those really became the values of our world. Jesus gave us this simple command. He said, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, we like to turn this around and put it in its negative form. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That means I don't want you to hit me, I'm not going to hit you. I don't want you to trouble me, I'm not going to trouble you. I don't want any trouble in this world, so I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm going to look after myself. It's easy to do that. It's not what Jesus said. Of course, some people, they phrase it like this. They say, do to others what they have done to you. And so they live by the revenge. If you mistreat me, it's coming right back at you. You cheat me, I'm going to cheat you back. You steal from me, watch out what's going to happen to you. And then there are those that live by the first strike method, do to others before they do to you. But Jesus didn't say either one. He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We are to care for those who have no one else to help them. Let me ask you a couple questions. If you were living in one of those people groups that had never had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're oppressed, your mindset, your mind is closed in darkness to the truth, and nobody ever has told you about Jesus, would you not want those people who had the truth to make every effort they could to bring it to you? If you were a little orphan living on the streets of some absolutely filthy, dirty city somewhere, maybe scrounging for something in the garbage, would you not want somebody who had the means to somehow come and help you to do something with your life? If you were a person who never had an opportunity for an education, would you not want those who could come and give you a chance to do so? See, that's what this says. It says, do to others as you would have them do to you. And friends, when you think about serving your world, that's how you have to think. That's how you have to think. It's not about us. It's not about, where is our world? What is our world? Well, friends, the world is getting smaller, and it's right here in Beaumont. It's right here in Alberta. The world is coming to us. There's people from every background, every racial background living in Canada now. We are a multicultural society. We can touch the world right here. But they didn't all come. There are billions and billions of people around the world who haven't had opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do for them what you would want done for you if you were in their shoes. That's how we serve our world. Father, bless this church. Thank you for their commitment to this community. Thank you that they are here in the heart of Beaumont, and they're concerned about what happens across the street, and they're concerned about the people of this community. But I also thank you, Lord, that they're concerned about the world, about Lviv and about Tanzania, and they support other missionaries and they partner. And I pray, Lord, that you would expand their vision to see how every single one of them can be involved not only reaching their community, but serving their world. I pray that you would give them vision, passion, and direction. Pray for their pastor and their leaders. Because, Lord, this is what you called us to do. This is the most important thing. This must be our first priority, because it's the last command that you gave to us before you ascended back into heaven. And so we submit ourselves to following you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning and they have never made a commitment to Jesus, I pray that you will help them this morning to see that there is a full and abundant life available to those who follow Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so very much, Murray. We appreciate your ministry among us this morning, and just as a church, we thank you for coming all this way just to invest in our future. Because as a church, I want you to know that as your pastor, my heart is for us as a congregation to believe God, to take steps of faith beyond what we think are maybe even sometimes reasonable. To say, God, how can we use the resources you've blessed us with to make a difference in our world? And I want to pause. I know we've prayed, but I want to pause in silent prayer, and I want you, each one, to pray. My hope and desire is to see everyone who calls ECC home experience cross-cultural missions. I would love that. That's a very long-term goal, I know, but there's two other aspects. There's the prayer that Murray referred to. That's why our corporate prayer gatherings are so important. Those are times when we can pray for these people that are in situations that we can't even imagine, but we can pray for them from home. And giving. What am I doing with the resources? We are in a have country, a have church, notwithstanding the challenges of these economic times. But comparatively speaking, have. We have. God, what do you want me further? Are you leading me? Are you prompting me to do something further? In prayer, in giving, in going. And I want you to reflect on what you've heard this morning personally in a moment of prayer alone with God. And I want us all to do that now for about a minute or so. You talk to God and you open your heart to God as you feel that you need to this morning. Heavenly Father, as your followers, we want to be obedient to you. And if you're prompting us, Lord, that we need to pray more faithfully for those in other cultures that are foreign to them, but they're there, sharing the gospel, that you'd remind us, give us strategies, help us to pray more faithfully. And for those of us that know that we need to participate financially more in the good work of the extension of your gospel and the care and compassion work, Lord, help us to trust you to be able to do that. And Lord, for the opportunities that may come down the road to experience missions firsthand, may we be open to use what you've blessed us with to extend your kingdom in this globe. And as a church family today, we pray for our global missionary family, each one of them. From Murray and his role of leadership to those that are serving hands-on in the orphanages or planting churches or training leaders, Lord, we just lift those individuals up to you. Strengthen, provide for them as they need to raise their support. Encourage them as their times of loneliness. And most of all, bless their work that they might see great fruit through the work of your Holy Spirit in and through their lives. And God, as individual believers here at home, we make ourselves available to be sensitive and responsive to your Spirit, to be missionaries in our world, to bring your care and compassion to those who live next door to us here in this country, to be your representative. Help us to do that in ways that are genuine and sensitive, Lord. And use us by your Spirit, we pray. Empower us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Murray mentioned, if you're spiritually seeking and have questions about Christianity, keep asking those questions. Keep seeking those answers. Way to go. There's a little booklet up front. You can just wander up at any time and grab the material here that might be helpful. And if that's where you're at, I'd love to chat with you. So give me that opportunity. Have a great day. Meet Murray Cornelius or stop by the back table on your way out and the small group table as well. God bless you.